after which we'll have a short prayer. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father of David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the privilege you have given us to be here today, for welcoming us to be part of your people, and the joy in belonging to this warm and loving family at Christ Church Banstead. Please help us to see more of Jesus as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Did you know that your baby might have picked up the question in the song. Mary, did you know? Did you know the child that God had promised you in the verses we just had read would one day walk on water, would give sight to the blind, would calm a storm? Probably not. But one thing she did know from the song was that one day this child would save or deliver his people. We know that because Gabriel says to Mary in verse 32, this child will be great, will be called God's son, will rule and reign as king in an eternal kingdom. And she says in verse 38, I believe you. So that's what she knows for sure. And in the verses that follow, which are the ones we're going to focus on this morning, we get her response, which is one of pure joy. She knew that God had said that one day he'll send a king into his world to rescue and bless his people. And now that day had come. So she is overjoyed. And she praises God for keeping his promise of rescue and blessing through the baby he's just promised she's going to have. And the aim of this morning is that we would walk out of here with a sense of that same joy for ourselves. Whether you've been a Christian for a while and perhaps the joy has started to fade since that day you first put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you're here, you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you've picked up somewhere along the way that Jesus is a bit of a joy killer. The aim of this morning is the same. That we would walk out of here knowing something of the joy that Mary felt when God told her he was about to act to bring about the fulfillment of the greatest promises the world had ever heard. And as a result, we would decide for the first time or for the 5,000th time to trust God's promises of rescue and blessing for ourselves and so rejoice in being part of this new king's kingdom. That's where we're going. Three things Mary praises God for in these verses. Firstly, Mary praises God for keeping his promises of blessing to her. So rewind to Nazareth. The angel Gabriel's just left Mary. And if she is in any way normal, which it sounds like she was, she's probably got a few questions. So verse 39, Mary got ready, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And before she can say, look, congratulations on your physically impossible pregnancy, but if you think that's amazing, just wait till I tell you about the conversation I've just had with an angel. Elizabeth, under the direction of God's Spirit, confirms to Mary what the angel had told her. You're going to have a child. The child will be the Lord. And you are blessed because that's true and because you believed it to be true. And so Mary's overjoyed. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Her heart feels like it's going to burst because she can't quite believe that God is doing what he's doing. And look, we might know a bit of what that's like. You invite a friend to something this Christmas at church, and they say, yes. One of your children takes a big step forward in their faith. Maybe someone you love is sick, and God clearly heals them. Your heart is bursting with praise towards God because he's doing what he's doing. And her spirit rejoices in God, her Saviour. Partly because the rescue and blessing her nation and she had been waiting such a long time for was about to arrive. But also partly, verse 48, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servants. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. In other words, because Mary is bang in the middle of this plan of rescue and blessing. So to be clear, this isn't God looking at Mary's economic poverty and saying, I'm going to make you economically rich. This is God looking at Mary's humble heart as someone who sees her need for a saviour and deciding to bless her to such a degree it will be remembered in every generation since, including our own. And so Mary is overjoyed and praises God for doing all this for her. Now it's worth pausing here and saying, look, Mary could quite easily have turned to panic rather than praise at this point. Remember, she's about to become a mum in some slightly tricky circumstances. not yet married. At some point, Joseph's going to notice she's become a little bit rounder, and she's going to have a slightly challenging conversation. But when you zoom out and see the big picture, perhaps it's not so surprising to see Mary praising God despite what's on the horizon. Think about it like this. We're making our wills at the moment. Never let it be said we don't have fun in the Shelley household. And the big question isn't who gets my flowery shirt collection or Juliet's Love Island box set. The big question is the children. Who do we trust to bring them up as we would want to bring them up? Who do we trust to teach them about how amazing God is so they will want to follow him every day of their lives? Well, God has just said to Mary, Mary, I trust you to bring up my son. I trust you to bring him up as I'd want to bring him up. I trust you to teach him about how amazing I am so that he'd want to follow me every day of his life. And when you think about it like that, while there might be some slightly tricky conversations to come, you can see why Mary is just overjoyed. And so as Mary sits in Elizabeth's living room, mulling over God's blessings to her and the great joy it brings, it's a good reminder for us to spend a bit of time mulling over God's blessings to us too. I mean, Christmas is always a great time to do that, isn't it? To look back over the past year and think of all the ways that God has blessed us. Whether it's all the ways he's taken care of us, looked out for us, helped us through difficult circumstances, blessed us with joyful moments, provided for us in so many ways. Maybe a friend's finally become a Christian. The list goes on. And when you take some time to think through and thank God for how he's blessed you this year, you're probably going to experience some of that same joy that Mary did. If anyone ever says to you, I wish I was a bit more joyful, well, tell them to spend 10 minutes looking back over the past year and thinking about how much God has blessed them. And of course, the biggest way that God has blessed any of us this past year is exactly the same way that he blessed Mary 2,000 years ago. By sending Jesus into this world as God's long-promised king, whose life, death, resurrection, and return to heaven guarantees that God's rescue and blessing plan for his people will succeed. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Because it shows us beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will keep his promises of rescue and blessing through Jesus. So firstly, Mary praises God for keeping his promises of blessing to her. Secondly, Mary praises God for keeping his promises of blessing to all those who fear him. Take a look at verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Which sounds a bit like a utopian world, doesn't it? Mary daydreaming about how God has rescued the Israelites from Egypt, the battles won under King David, the peace and prosperity under King Solomon, enemies defeated, a land to call home. And it's all true. The history books are full of how God has blessed his people. So Mary could be cheering for that. But actually, when you reread those verses, it becomes clearer that Mary isn't painting a picture of some utopian world where it's always obvious that God wins every fight, defeats his enemies, raises his people up on eagle's wings. Partly because it's just not true. I mean, you fast forward to when Mary's speaking, God's people don't look anything like serial winners. In fact, it seems like God has disappeared from the scene altogether. You stand in Mary's shoes. You're not rich or high up on the social scale. You live in a small town in a land which is occupied by Rome, and you regularly witness oppression and persecution. You're not sitting by your pool, sipping a cocktail, saying, isn't it great how God always blesses his people? It's just not true that it's always obvious that God is winning every fight, defeating his enemies, raising his people up on eagle's wings. But more than that, when you stare closely at the verses, you can see the dividing line is actually between those who've got an attitude problem towards God and those who haven't. And you can see that in the contrast Mary draws for us. So on one hand, you've got those who fear God, verse 50, who are humble in their attitude towards him, verse 52, who are spiritually hungry, want to know him better, verse 53. Those people benefit from God's mercy through Jesus. On the other hand, you've got those who don't fear God, those who are proud in their attitude towards him, verse 51, those who sit on their own thrones as self-appointed kings of their own lives, verse 52, those who are spiritually self-sufficient, confident they don't need a saviour because they're good enough in and of themselves, and so have little interest in knowing him better, verse 53. Those people don't benefit from God's mercy through Jesus. What's causing Mary to praise God isn't some unrealistic picture of God in history, always seen to be winning every fight, defeating his enemies, raising his people up on eagle's wings. What's causing Mary to praise God is a very realistic picture of God in history, always showing mercy to those who have the right attitude towards him, always building up those who humbly welcome him as Lord, always revealing more of himself to those who hunger after that. She's praising God for how he's treated people who trust in his promises throughout the ages. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, whatever our family background or history, anyone with the right attitude of reverent fear towards God will receive the full extent of God's mercy and so will be just as blessed as Mary was. And of course, she's also looking forward to how God will fully vindicate those people in the future through the baby that God has just promised will shortly arrive and become part of her family. And if you're wondering why Mary praises God for blessing those who fear him, well, imagine the alternative. What if verse 50 read, "His mercy extends to those who've perfectly loved God for all that he is and all that he's done." Or, "His mercy extends to those who always exhibit perfect behavior every moment of every day." Or, "His mercy extends to those who always put others first, never themselves." "His mercy extends to those who've never been angry, who've never lusted or lied or retaliated or hated." Imagine if God's mercy only extended to people like that. Mary praises God because she knows that she and everybody else who's ever lived except the baby she was about to have is not like that. We all do some of these things all of the time, or all of these things some of the time. The human race is sinful. If you're in any doubt about that, just watch your family, watch yourself, watch your news, watch your friends. That's why Mary praises God for blessing those who fear him. Because it means his kingdom is the most inclusive kingdom in the world. Because it's open to anyone who will set aside their pride, humbly welcome Jesus, the king of that kingdom, as their Lord. Which begs the question for each of us. Do we have an attitude problem towards God? If we do, God won't show us mercy. He won't hold back from giving us what we do deserve. And so instead of his mercy, we'll get the opposite, which is his judgment. If we have an attitude problem towards God, this morning would be a great time to confess that to him and ask him to help us welcome his King Jesus as our King. That is a prayer he would absolutely love to answer. Mary praises God for keeping his promises of blessing to all those who fear him. Lastly, Mary praises God for keeping his promises of blessing to Israel. Take a look at verse 54. "He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." In other words, God hasn't forgotten all the promises that he made to his people over the centuries. So the promises to Abraham to make him into a great nation, to bless him and his descendants as their God, and to bless the whole world through him. The promises to King David that one of his descendants would be a king, different from other kings, in that he would rule an eternal kingdom as God's son. The promise that this king's death would be sufficient to pay for the sins of the world, and so would smash the barrier that existed between a holy God and a sinful humanity. The promise that he'd give his people his spirit to help them follow his good law and to actually want to follow it. But of course, those promises looked like a pipe dream in Mary's day. Israel was scattered around in different places. There was no king in sight except for Herod. They didn't look like a blessed nation. And it was almost laughable they could be a blessing to anybody else. God had clearly forgotten about them, hadn't he? Mary knows otherwise. She knows that God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, and the entire Israelite nation throughout history. She can see he's remembered those promises, and this is the moment he's acting to bring them to fruition. This promise of the impending birth of Jesus is the moment God started to draw together the threads of all of those promises. That's what Mary's praising God for, keeping his promises a blessing to Israel by sending Jesus. And look, this is joyous stuff, because it reaffirms that God is someone who remembers and keeps his promises. He doesn't forget about them. Big promises, little promises. He doesn't make promises he can't keep. He makes promises and then does exactly what he's promised to do. You know, joyful news for the nation of Israel at the time, a nation that had been waiting on God to do this for a very long time. And now their generation was actually going to see it happen. Because the person through whom God's promises would find their yes in was about to be born among them. Joyful news for Mary as well, because she's first in the blessings queue here. Joyful news for Theophilus, who Luke's writing to, giving him confidence he can believe the good news he's heard about Jesus, because it's just another case of God keeping his promises. And of course, joyful news for us if we're Christians here this morning too. Because it reminds us that if God can be trusted to keep his promises to Israel, well, he can be trusted to keep his promises to us too. Promises of an eternity spent with him, one day secure in that new creation. Promises of forgiveness every time we ask for it, however many times a day we ask for it. Promises that his spirit living within us will change us bit by bit to make us more like Jesus. Promises to give us wisdom to help us navigate this world when we ask for it. Promises to hear and answer our prayers in the ways that are best for us from his perfect viewpoint. If we're Christians here this morning, God keeping his promises should be a real source of joy for us this Christmas. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet put your trust in the King that Mary is about to give birth to, can I ask you why you haven't done that yet? You know, we're all going to meet him one day, and it won't be as a baby in a manger. It will be as God's appointed king and judge of the entire universe. You don't want to do that as someone has an attitude problem towards God. You want to do that as somebody who's humbly welcomed Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Why not do that this morning and walk out of here full of joy, knowing that you're now part of this new king's kingdom? Take a moment, then the band will lead.